of course, for Jews in general, because he was brought up with that. But we know that vision basically points to the Gentiles receiving salvation, and that the Gentiles were also included in the plan of salvation that God had set up. And it's not basically that Peter was told to eat unclean things, but that later on Cornelius was the one that was also to receive salvation. And so for in that time, it was like basically perfect that Jesus came on the scene, because they had started to misinterpret scripture to the point that they believed that the Messiah was going to come and redeem the nation of Israel on the outward, basically redeem them from the Roman government and set them free from that. But we know that God had the intent to clean people out from the inside. And that they thought like that, and their thought process was like, well, the Messiah is going to be a Jew. He's foretold by Jewish prophets. The nation of God is Jewish, so he is going to come as their king and do something like outwardly. But we know salvation was going to be for everyone, and for that for on the inward. And we see Old Testament prophecies show clearly that, I mean, that misinterpretation was wrong, because Isaiah 49 verse 6 shows, says, I will also give you for a light for the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So, a light for the Gentiles, salvation unto the end of the earth. And then also Paul quoted in the book of Hosea in Romans 9, 25 through 26. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not my beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that. In the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And so here we also see that God in no doubt had always had all of his creation in mind. And that he also... We see that the stranger was allowed in the outer courts of the tabernacle set up. And 1 Kings 8, 41 through 43 also shows that they were supposed to fear him, reverence him as the God he is, just like the Jews were to fear him and know him. And so that basically was always the case, but I guess people had ignored that in that time. And so since they believed that salvation was only like an outward thing, Jesus, when he came, he basically made things very clear. And of course, the Jews in that time and the religious leaders were very unhappy with Jesus saying all these things, because it kind of broke them out of their cycle of comfort that they had in their life. And we see in Mark 7, verses 14 through 22, that Jesus was saying, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then later on in verse 18, he talks to his disciples, and he says, do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lavishness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And by saying that, Jesus basically pointed to himself in that since cleanness can't be applied from the outside and uncleanness, then if that can't happen, then man, in that sense, had to be born in a sinful condition already. And so he was pointing to himself in that salvation had to come from the inside, which he was going to take care of. And that it was going to be a supernatural process. If you remember when Jesus met Nicodemus and he told him, you have to be born from within, you have to be born again. And it's like all these religious leaders in that day, they completely ignored in Scripture when it was talking about heart, faith, and things like that it has to be do with the heart. We know from Hebrews 11, and we know Abraham, by faith, was a friend of God. He, by faith, he was willing to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And we know Abel, by faith, had a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. So it wasn't so much that they ignored it, really, or forgot about those things. They just pushed those things away, the religious leaders, in order to have their comfort going on that they had, and to basically set up their own system outside of God's system that God really had in mind for them. Because we know David talks about the heart a lot. David said a lot of times, even in the Psalms when you read, you know, that Lord, search out my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. And then in Psalm 44, he says, shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. So we know David was a man after God's own heart, but they were men basically after their own heart. They had their own vision in mind. They had their own plans in mind, and they did not want to truly follow God as he was. Basically, they made their own idol, which was not God. And we know, even from our personal lives, that performing outward duties, doing something, you know, like whatever looks religious, that's easier to follow than when the Lord convicts us from the inside, in the sense of that you're comfortable because you've already done that, so you just do whatever plan that is it's set up in front of you, and you're like, okay, I know how to do this. But true inward sanctification that takes place through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at 1 Peter 1:22, where it says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So how do we purify our souls in obeying the truth? It's through the Spirit, and it's through the yielding to the Word, the truth, and the Holy Spirit that strengthens us to overcome. And we know also that we've already are more than conquerors through Jesus, and we know that our old man is dead, and it's on the cross, and those who belong to Christ, they have crucified the flesh and the lusts and the desires of that. And so those things, it's basically to reckon the old man dead. And now, since we are freed from the bondage of the old life, we can now fully, in freedom, now pursue the Lord with all that we have. And now choosing to surrender that what we have been bought out from. And so fruits of the Spirit are basically things that are not really works, if you look at them. I mean, works come, of course, but if you look at them in 5:22 Galatians, it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, friendliness, goodness, righteousness, faithfulness, goodness, meekness, and self-control. And we know those things go deeper than just performing something. Those things don't come really out of our own selves, because we know in and out of ourselves we are not really nothing, and we don't have any righteousness. And there was even in that day, when Jesus left and he had ascended into heaven, there was Jewish believers that I guess they didn't fully understand the gospel and that you are saved by faith alone. And so because they didn't really get that, they were still trying to apply righteousness from the outside, in that they were telling people to be circumcised. They were telling people to obey all these rituals. But that obviously isn't the case. And we know Paul wrote so much about that, that faith comes, that righteousness comes through faith alone, through grace. And it was almost like the Spirit was prompting him to say that, all that. And it was, of course, inspiring him to write all these letters so that people would understand that for this century church that he was writing to, and the churches to come, that salvation was only going to be through faith, and that we don't have any good morals within ourselves, or even live our Christian lives by any of the morals we think that are good. We live by the Spirit and the Word and showing us. And so basically also another scripture for that would be that the cup was cleansed from the inside, then it was going to be outwardly clean. And so we know that eating unclean animals is not a sinful thing now, because what Jesus had done on the cross for us, it's a one-time action. It doesn't need any outward add-ons. We don't need to do anything else. To say there is supposed to be something else to be done to be saved, it's flat-out blasphemy. Because to say that, you would say, even as it says in Scripture, that Christ would have been crucified in vain if there's anything we can do to be saved. And we, as believers, we're supposed to look at Jesus as the saving Messiah, the one who took our sin on the cross, and the Father who turned his face away from the sun so that we might now have life. And we're to look at him and cling to him just like the children of Israel looked at the serpent. You remember they were looking at the serpent to be saved from the danger that was surrounding them. And so the Spirit calls us to deeper repentance, the Lord. And we see that in what I showed, in what Jesus said before in chapter 7 of Mark. And those things are like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lavishness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and all these things. And we know from our personal life, we have struggled with at least a few of these in our own lives. Like, if you just look at envy, hatred, or even lust, we have all struggled with that. And but it's important to know that as Christians, and of course we all know that purification, that's an inward, outward lineup. So first we come to get to know the Lord, and then once he is in us and his power is within us, then we are being changed into his image, and we will follow him and obey the laws. Because if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, he does not tolerate permanent sin in our lives. And of course he's holy, so he's gonna do that. But it's important that we know we don't muster that up out of our own strength. We have the strength from Jesus, who has bound up the sin and has already done away with it. It's almost like you almost have to claim it, like, you know, name it and claim it. No, not like that, but you claim your victory, you know. Not like that, though. So, because we have a new heart, and our hearts of stone have been replaced with a heart of flesh, and the law of God is now written within us, within the tables of the heart, those things will naturally follow up, since we will abide in the vine, since we will be with him, it will naturally happen. And but it is also, that's why it's vital and super important to know that any of the niceness we might have had before we were Christian, any of the good morals, I mean, I used to, like, before I was Christian, I used to, of course, I was like, yeah, thou shalt not murder. That was a moral I had. I was like, of course, I shouldn't do that. And should not steal or anything. And so those are like things we have in our self. And we see a lot of nice people outside in the world, they have that. But by saying that we have that righteousness, it's like we block what the Lord really wants to do in our lives. Because even Paul had to come to that realization. We see in Philippians chapter 3, he was talking about, and in other passages, how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had achieved all these positions. He was a super righteous man in his own eyes. But what does he say about all these things? He says in Philippians 3:9, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then we see in verse 10, which comes afterwards, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul recognized in his life that he was dead, that's why he was able to experience the power of his resurrection. Because unless we realize before we are Christians, and even while we are Christians, that we are dead, then the power of his resurrection, and it's almost like we will know him less and limit him from getting to come closer to us, because we keep all these things in front of him. But recognizing that leads us as Christians to the state of being broken and contrite, knowing that we are nothing without him, and it makes us cling all the more to him. We saw that Paul had lost his reputation. Paul had lost a lot of material things. He had lost basically everything you could see as an outward, even his own righteousness. He didn't even want to have anything to do with that anymore, because he wanted to know the Lord more, live by his righteousness, the Spirit that brings true righteousness, the Lord that brought true righteousness into his life by dying for him and raising. And that's basically one of the differences that a faith in Jesus Christ will have than comparing it to a faith in works to God, like showing works in front of God. The faith in Jesus will bring us to a self-denial, a acknowledgement of our own weaknesses, of our own unrighteousness, so that his strength would show forth, so that we can really experience his strength and the power of his own resurrection. And just imagine what brings more glory to God, if we would do anything to achieve it, or if he does it all. I mean, it doesn't really depend on us or anything. And even the blessings we experience now, those are not really deserved either by us. Because, like, unless we wouldn't have been saved, we wouldn't experience those blessings that he gives us. And so, yeah, the Spirit will, just like in Paul's life, and you wonder why I'm telling you all these things, I want to show you the contrast between a clean life, which has been cleansed through the Lord, and an unclean life, which wants to work itself up in front of the Lord. And it's basically frustrating. I remember it used to be very frustrating to be good on my own. And why is it that Christians are willing to choose suffering? Why is it that Paul was willing to choose suffering? Well, we know we've been bought with a price, so our life is no longer our own. But just as Jesus had suffered, so now we as Christians go the same route. We go the route of death, basically, the picking up our own cross and following him. And examples how we Christians choose suffering in our own lives are fasting. Of course, when we fast, we deny food. It kind of can hurt sometimes, in order so we can more intensify it, pray for someone or something or our own self or whatever the Lord, for guidance or whatever. Second mile service. I hear that all the time because I work at Chick-fil-A. They always talk about, do second mile service, go beyond your own reach. And it's like, no, it's not really second mile service. I get something from you. I get paid. Those people before, they were told to do second mile service for Roman soldiers. They didn't get paid for anyone. They were supposed to go 1 mile, but we're supposed to go an extra mile. And missionaries go to places where it's not comfortable. People are willing to be in life-threatening situations where it's dangerous and you might even die. And why do we do that? Because it's the love of Christ that compels us to do those things. And it is the joy of serving Him, getting to know Him deeper, getting to know Him deeper in even while we are suffering. The joy of seeing other people coming to know Him, coming to experience Him, getting to know Him deeper, just like we are getting to know Him deeper. And so we know even if death occurs, we know even if we die, that the Lord will continue on working. And even if that happens, I mean, then we are still gaining everything. And we've pretty much lost nothing, because we're gaining to even get to know Him forevermore in heaven. And so that is basically the perspective that a Christian walk has over the you know, the works walk. Kind of like really lame. And of course we the Lord wants us to go that route because He went that route, and because He is our high priest and He can relate to our suffering. When we go out and we live with people and how they live and do as, I mean, like, talk their language, we are becoming basically the high priest to their culture, the representative of Himself in us, in that culture or whatever, wherever we are. And so it's not that we eat anything unclean that really helps us, but it's like the lifestyle of cross-carrying. And we know real service through what Jesus did for us and that He went on the cross for us. And so there's also, you know, it seems like whenever Christianity was expanding the most, it is usually, if you look at church history, in circumstances where there's suffering, where there's hardship, where there's problems and trials, where people are like, this is impossible. How can we spread the gospel? Everyone that goes out, they get killed. Look at the book of Acts. So many apostles, and so pretty much all of them, besides John, they all got murdered. And what happened? The gospel expanded tremendously. I mean, the real gospel, not the gospel you kind of get mixed up here when people come up with stuff. But the real gospel, the saving knowledge of Jesus, that happens when people, like, look at nowadays, like, even China, you know about that, there's things where you Christians are not really allowed to minister within China. But what has happened? The Lord, in those terrible circumstances, in the circumstances where Christians suffer a lot, there's almost a bigger church now, if not, people say, there is a bigger church now in China than there is in America here. And so the Lord has glorified Himself in that. And basically what missionaries do over there, there's discipleship going on, and people are smuggling Bibles into China. And that's very great. And so we see the word does not return void, and the Lord does those things. But when we look on the other hand, whenever Christianity is, whenever we as Christians don't challenge ourselves, allow the Lord to continue working in ourselves, and don't choose to go the route of the cross, that almost seems like Christianity in those circumstances, when there is no hardship involved, it grows weaker. Just the first example that I was reminded of was the 3rd century when Constantine became the emperor of Rome. It seems like Christians now were like, it's all chill. Like, we might as well don't do anything. We just let them take over. And what happened? I mean, people turned out that they allowed people to tell them they shouldn't read their Bibles anymore. They were taken over, basically, by the government in that religion and developed not only a lot of that kind of stuff, but a lot of heresy was developed in that time because they were just relaxing so much, I guess, and just not, of course, they didn't read the Bible. And it's almost like they just let everything come from the outside and did not get into their own meat themselves, did not really study scriptures themselves. And then, of course, nowadays, if we look at America, there has been a lot of heresy developed. And if you just look within Christianity, there is the prosperity doctrine. And I one time heard a prosperity teacher called Rod Parsley say, and I'm saying the name with the intent because I know there's Paul used to point out names, so why not do that here? And so I don't care. Rod Parsley, just kidding. And he said, give $1,000 gift. I saw that on TV. And give the $1,000 love gift to our ministry, and you will receive the extra blessing. And I was like, you know, what it boils down to, if that blessing, my $1,000 love gift, which is already a contradiction, if I'm wanting to receive something back, it's not really love, it's like I want something back, and is based on my own performance, then that is basically works again here, because I'm thinking here, hey, if I do this and this, and of course there's blessing in this in obedience. There's blessing in obedience, don't get me wrong, but they're almost getting people to the point of thinking like that, hey, I give this much, the Lord will maybe next month give me 10,000 back, and I'm gonna live on an island with 3 horses and whatever else. And so if you, I was basically showing here again the contrast between a life that is led by the Spirit, a life that goes the route that Jesus goes. It is not really hindered by suffering because it knows that even suffering will deepen our walk and we will experience the fellowship of his suffering. And then the life that chooses to basically go back to works. Whenever people and Christianity is not challenged within itself, then it seems to develop into a religion of works. Roman Catholicism, I kind of think of the prosperity doctrine that way. And so, I kind of want to boil it down now. And then, of course, we know in Colossians 2:16, Paul said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. I was talking to a Seventh Day Adventist in Austria once, and we were arguing about that, and then there was my friend Corey there too, and he quickly pointed that scripture out to them, and they basically couldn't avoid that. And so that's it for you guys.
Hey, what scripture was that?
Huh? Colossians 2:16. And I mean it doesn't get any clearer about eating and not eating. And then of course Paul is in, if you want to have more scriptures, there's 1 Timothy 4:4, Paul says, For in the last days there shall be people that will not allow you to eat that, drink that, and not to get married anymore and stuff. And that's another one. There's so many more. And because Paul, of course, in Galatians writes so much about that. The whole book of Galatians is just filled with that, that our walk is now spirit-led. And but then there, on the other half, then there's the people, they take scripture like that, like Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, and they use that in the same way the religious people are using the scripture. And they're making it to the way, so basically, hey, now that you're pure, you can do whatever, you know? So, I mean, it's basically a lack, a lot of times I would say it's a lack of not reading the Bible or a lack of salvation. A lot of liberals use that verse. I know my family in Germany is very liberal, and they consider themselves to be Christians. They are nice people because they follow the standards of Christianity, being kind of clean, not murdering. They're super nice people. I mean, sometimes I'm like, man, they're so nice. I'm, as a Christian, I'm hardly that. I mean, they take care of people. They go to elder homes. But then when you look at their life, they deny Jesus in the man as he is, the God, the Messiah, who cleanses us. And we know that is blasphemy in front of him. And it's very sad to see that. So we know on the other side of religiosity, there's the complacency that people are twisting the word to their own destruction. And even in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 or something, Peter talks about that a lot of people were twisting the scriptures that Paul had written to their own destruction. And I trade it back a lot of times to lack of salvation. And so to sum this all up, I just want to give you guys a few scriptures that should help me and should help all of us believers, and they're in the Bible, to help us to avoid becoming religious or complacent. And the first one I would show you guys would be James chapter 1, 21. It says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And why I thought of that, why the Lord showed me that scripture, I think, was because it seems like the Judaizers and the people of Israel in that time, they looked at scripture with a pre-thought of lens. They looked at scripture with their own filter of interpretation, in that they did not receive it with meekness or a prayerful attitude, but they were receiving scripture with, they didn't have an open heart to teaching. They did not look at scripture in regards of being, using it as exhorting, rebuking, and being profitable for every situations of their lives. They were seeing scripture for their own comfort and their own benefit. And of course, if we take on the word with humility and a holy reference, then the Spirit can work through us. And it enables the Spirit to work in us. If we look at Scripture with meekness, how do we know? We know because it says God opposes the proud. The Spirit will oppose us if we're proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And humility will help us when we read scripture with an open heart. Sometimes it even makes us cry if we're all honest with ourselves. Then we won't resist the Spirit by our own reasoning. And then also, I think the most vital point in my life has been looking and being alone with the Lord. We see in Mark chapter 1:35 that Jesus himself went to a place where he was alone with the Father to receive from him. So we as Christians are supposed to do that too, wherever, whenever the Lord desires intimacy with us. And that I think is always lacking in a person or within me if I tend to become religious, is being intimate with the Lord. And then of course we want to realize scripture as what it is. And Revelation 19, 12 through 13 points out that he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Realizing that what we are reading, the Bible, the Word here, it became flesh. He is the living Word of God. That he is living, and what we are reading, we are supposed to show reverence towards, and that we are supposed to look at it with, hey, Lord, this is totally you. You are in this. You are completely. You take your name beneath your word, and I think that's very important. And then Revelation 22, verse 18, warns people not to take anything out of the book or the prophecy. Anybody adds anything, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So it's important that we always, I mean, nobody is probably ever perfectly doctrinally on point, and we all have things we disagree with people, you know. I have things I disagree with other people, but the main thing is that we don't want to look at scripture and make our own self-constructed opinions in it. And then, of course, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And another one I thought of was 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6. And it talks about observing our faith. And I kind of have a translation where I would like to look it up in the King James. I don't know. And that it basically is talking, saying, Second Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not yourselves how Christ is in you, unless you are discredited or disqualified. And so we want to examine ourselves continually in the Lord. Not that we constantly feel condemned. I'm not trying to say that or imply that. But examine whether what we believe and how we perceive Scripture and take it in is really how the Word presents it. And I have one more verse. And, okay. So we're basically done now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you, not by our own fleshly wisdom, or like, you know, but by the grace of God. And so, let's close in prayer, and then you guys can leave. I hope you had a good test. I'll help in grading, so that's cool. Okay. All right. And Lord, we come before you, and we know that there is not really any righteousness within us. And we have realized that when we became Christians, and we realize that even now, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you please lead us with your Spirit. Please show us in your Word those things we need to know, and where we may we not become complacent, Lord, but may we follow you and the way you've called us to follow, that we may count everything else rubbish against knowing you, knowing your power of your resurrection, knowing the fellowship of your suffering and being conformed into your death. May we leave everything, our own reputation, what people think about us, what our own standards. May we even leave material things when you call us, and we may we really live by faith, which really glorifies you, O Lord. And so we just thank you for freeing us from having to perform. But now that we have been freed, Lord, just like Paul, we want to surrender and become those bondservants and follow you and not the old law of the flesh anymore, Lord. We know we are dead, and now we want to follow you, Lord, in that you have chosen us, Lord, and you have given us the privilege of being called the sons of the living God and the daughters. And Lord, so we just thank you for this time, thank you for this class, and I also pray for Lou. I pray that you bring him back safe wherever he is, and bless him also. And thank you in your name, amen. Okay, good.